And as we think of, we sing these Christmas carols, and as we read different passages in both the Old Testament and the New Testament, we recognize that there's so many different names, so many different titles that are given to the one who came to save us from our sins. And we see here in Matthew of how his parents, that they gave him the name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins, that we recognize that literally Jesus means Jehovah is salvation. And in their culture, on the eighth day, there was a ceremony at the temple where they took the child, and if it was a man-child, they circumcised him, and his name was recorded. And anyone who's been a parent knows that deciding on a name can be such a challenge. You want it essentially to encapsulate all they would become, you kind of your dreams you have for them. And it's hard to do because you don't know who they are. They're in the womb. You don't know what their personality is going to be. You just kind of hope that you get somewhere close. Sometimes we just get one that kind of flows good together. That's the main thing. But we hope to give them a name that they'll be proud of, that will kind of fit them well. And in some ways we think of it, Mary and Joseph had it pretty easy because they were told, well, you need to call him Jesus. And essentially they were declared before time of what the destiny of this child would be. But something that I wonder how his official name would have been recorded, and maybe they kept it very simple, that they would have just had his first and last name. He would have been Jesus, the son of Joshua, the son of David. In Hebrew, that would be Yeshua ben David. If we were to put it kind of in its English equivalent, it would be like Joshua Davidson would be the name that would record it. But the question I had, and it's not really crucial either way, but it's something I thought of as a kid, well, what would be the Lord's middle name? What would they put that? And you think of it, and that's kind of what I thought in this passage here, where it speaks of, as you call his name Jesus, but then the prophecy speaks you should call his name Emmanuel. And so I kind of thought as a kid, well, maybe Emmanuel's his middle name. But of course, there's nothing to really prove that. But it's something to think about, that truly, if you were to try to, we try to give someone a name that will encapsulate who they are. And it, I think with Jesus, if you started giving middle names, you'd have to kind of keep going, because there's so much to say about him. That usually we try to keep middle names maybe to one or two. I actually was looking and trying to see who had the most middle names. The one I found was actually Kiefer Sutherland. He had 5 middle names, which is interesting. I don't know why they give him so many, but we recognize with Jesus that there's so many names, so many titles to choose from. We think of him as the Christ, the Messiah, the Anointed One. We think of him as the seed of the woman that would bruise the head of the serpent. We think of him as the Lamb of God that would take away the sin of the world, the Lion of Judah, the King of the Jews, the Ancient of Days, the Word of God, the Bread of Life, the Son of God, and God the Son, the Light of the World, the Son of Righteousness, the Bright and Morning Star. And with all of these different names and titles, we recognize that none alone can fully encapsulate all that Jesus is. Each of them only gives us an understanding of one facet of his nature. But yet, each name and each title is full of meaning, and there's much to glean from. And this is certainly true of this name, Emmanuel, that we have recorded here. That we recognize that it's a quotation from a prophecy of Isaiah that was actually given over 700 years before Jesus was born. That a virgin would conceive and would bring forth a son, and they would call his name Emmanuel, which name being interpreted is God with us. And we recognize that this is a name that is of deep significance, a name with Jesus absolutely lived up to, absolutely fulfilled. And what are when we think of it, what are the typical thoughts that we have towards God as to his closeness and to his proximity to us? We tend to think that God is far away, that he resides up in heaven, which is high above this sin-cursed world. He's far from our everyday lives, far from our problems. We pray, but we think, well, there's so many other requests going up from the world that it's hard to say if we're even our prayers are even going to get to him, let alone if he will answer it and give us the answer that we want. And when we think that way, essentially what we are doing is applying what we know of human behavior and earthly experience to God, that we kind of put ourselves in God's position. We think, well, that's how I would act if I was in that position. But we understand that God is much higher than us, and his ways are higher and greater than ours. And we see in Jeremiah chapter 23, verses 23 and 24, the Lord says, "Am I a God at hand, saith the Lord, and not a God afar off? Can any hide himself in secret places that I shall not see him, saith the Lord? Do not I fill heaven and earth?" And we recognize that he is a God that is near, not one that is far off. Heaven, and you could say, is the center of God's presence, but he is present everywhere at once. And he created each of us. He is deeply interested in our lives, our struggles, and our problems. That there is no bureaucracy in heaven that we have to muddle through. And I think that's something that we can praise the Lord for. It isn't something where there's forms that we have to fill out and send in, and if we don't get them typed out just right, or we miss a blank, that they get sent back, and it's going to be months before we ever get a response. That God doesn't work that way. He isn't too busy to hear us. He has time for each of us, and he has the ability to answer everyone's prayers at once. It is not beyond him. But again, it's our thought that we have, and we think that if God was to come near us, what would our response be? We would tend to think, I think, as those we see in the Old Testament, that when God came near to them, that they were afraid. They figured that God was going to kill them. If they saw the face of God, they expected that their life was over. That they thought that God is not really, and we think it too sometimes, that God is not really going to be on our side as such. That we are sinners and he is holy. That we're essentially awaiting his wrath and his judgment. But again, in many ways, this is not an accurate or complete picture of who God is. Because again, we figure if we were in his place and he's made laws and they're broken, well, we'd just be ready to squish people. But he doesn't work that way either. We recognize in Jeremiah 29 verse 11, it says, "For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end." That he wants to help us, that the things that happen in our life are not for are evil, but they're for our good. He wants to help us. We see as well in Psalm chapter 56, the psalmist records Psalm 56 and verse 9, it says, "When I cry unto thee, then shall mine enemies turn back. This I know, for God is for me." And the thought that God is not our enemy at all, that he's actually the best friend that we could ever have. And so often if we think otherwise, we recognize that the devil has deceived us into thinking that God is against us, but he is actually for us. He wants to help us. He wants to minister to our needs. But the question is, how could we know for certain that that's the case, that no man has seen God in his fullness at any time? All that we have is what God has revealed through his prophets. And so we recognize that God, in order to make that plain to us, he had to reveal himself unto us. And he did that when he sent his son to be born of a virgin as the Savior of mankind. That we read in 1 John chapter 1 and verse 1. It says, "That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled, of the word of life." That we recognize the word being speaking of the Lord Jesus. It says in the epistle, or the Gospel of John, chapter 1 and verse 1, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." In verse 14, that same chapter says, "The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, and the glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." That when Christ was upon this earth, that God was with us, that he walked amongst us, that we as a human race could behold him, we could see him and interact with us. And from what we read of who Jesus was while he was on this earth, do we see him locked away in some castle somewhere where only those that were truly worthy could gain access to him. That's not what we see at all. We see him amongst the crowds. We see him amongst the sick, amongst the weak, amongst the poor, amongst the common. That he was lowly and poor himself. We see him speaking words of comfort and words of hope. We see him healing the sick, helping them who seem to be beyond hope. And we think of the madman of Gadara, who was possessed with a legion of devils, that he cast him out. We think of Mary Magdalene, the woman who came to, one of the first ones to come to the tomb, that found out that he was raised from the dead, that it speaks of her, that out of her was cast seven devils. And we see that he had compassion on them. He helped them, even though that they're in kind of the lowest place that they could be in life. And we recognize with Jesus, God was with us. Not only in terms of his proximity, but in terms of him being on our side, that he was not our enemy, but he was a friend. That we recognize that he knew our struggles, he knows our problems, and he's touched by our infirmities. That he didn't come to condemn, but instead to come to our aid, to provide the solutions to our problems. And most importantly, he came to solve our problem of sin, which enslaves and condemns each man and woman to a life of sorrow and regret and an eternity of torment. He knew that mankind as a whole, and each of us individually, had dug ourselves a hole that we couldn't get out of. And as God, he could have just kind of stood at the edge of the hole and just berated us for our foolishness, but instead he stooped down and he reached out his hand to pull us out of where, out of what we've done, and if we, any person can just take his hand in faith that they can be delivered. And ever since Christ came to this earth, we have lived in a world in which we can be absolutely certain that God is with us. We think, of course, that Jesus, after he was raised from the dead, that he went up to heaven, that he's not with us anymore, and he won't be again until he comes again. But we recognize that that is not the case. And actually, that by his parting, that he paved the way that this truth of Emmanuel, of God with us, could be even more fully realized in our lives. Because he promised that by his parting, that he would send to his disciples another comforter, the Spirit of Truth, which would abide with us forever. And ever since that time, each person who repents of their sin and trusts in Christ as Savior is permanently indwelled with the Holy Spirit of God. That with Christ, as a man, we recognize that he could only really be in one place at one time or be with a certain group of people at one time. But now, believers all over the world can simultaneously enjoy his presence, his guidance, and his enabling for overcoming the struggles of life. And just because Jesus is now in heaven does not mean that he's far away or that he's disinterested in us. We recognize that he is our great high priest, that day and night that he makes intercession for us, that he never stops, that he never has to go to bed. He's never going to be as other priests were in the Old Testament, that they lived for a time and they passed on, they had to be replaced, that he ever liveth to make intercession for us. And he promised the disciples when he sent them out, when he gave them what we know as the Great Commission, he ended with saying, "Lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the world." And so this Christmas season, may we all rejoice in this truth of Emmanuel, that God is with us. Because so often we feel that we're so alone, that no one really understands us, that no one really cares about us, that if we have a struggle, we think, well, no one can really help me with this, that I'm going to have to muddle it through it on my own. But that is not true. Emmanuel is God with us, that he is with each of us, that he knows us better than we know ourselves. He cares for us more than we can imagine, and he alone of anyone has the grace and power that we need to either help us out of the situation we find ourselves in or to give us the strength to help us through it. And so as we're going through a struggle, that we're going, perhaps there's something unknown that's coming up, something that we're fearful of, we realize we're not alone, God is with us, that he wants to help us. He wants to strengthen us through it, that he's not going to abandon us and kind of say, well, I'm just going to leave you be and kind of muddle through this and I'll kind of see you on the other side, that no, He wants to be right there with us. Even if we walk through the valley of the shadow of death, we will fear no evil, for Thou art with me. Thy rod and Thy staff, they comfort me. That times in our life where we've suffered a loss or where we've failed, where we think, well, just things are over, there's no hope anymore, that we recognize God is with us, that He wants to help each of us. If we've failed, if we've stumbled, if some is just kind of the bottom has fallen out of our world, He wants to be able to help us pick up the pieces of our lives, put it all back together, and miraculously make it even better than it was before. And so we think of Emmanuel, God with us, that it is a great and a glorious truth. But as with all truths of Scripture, it's something that we need to personalize it, something that we need to internalize it, make it a reality in our lives. Because the Word of God is the Word of life, that we can read it and even give kind of mental assent to it, but we want to make it true in our lives. That we recognize that we must first come to realize this idea of Emmanuel, God with us, in terms of our salvation, where we recognize our sinfulness, our need for a Savior. We recognize, in a sense, that though our sin condemns us, that God does not. That He has sent His Son to die for our sins, pay the penalty on our behalf, so that we could be forgiven, so that we could trust in His death and burial and resurrection, and be forgiven and be saved eternally. And as we trust in Him, God truly becomes with us as we receive the Holy Spirit, and He gives witness of His presence within us. But then in our everyday lives, may we continue to realize the truth that we are not alone, that God is with us, that He wants to help us, and that we need His help, that we can struggle on alone, but we ask ourselves, why do we need to do that when we have that help? It's kind of like going to lift something heavy and giving yourself a hernia or a backache when there's a whole crowd of people around that are fit and strong that would gladly be able to help you. That it wouldn't make sense. But that's so often what we do, that God wants to help us, He's ready to help us, but we try to struggle on our own. But if we learn to embrace Him, learn to, He says, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, and I'll give you rest for your souls." And the thought is that the struggles that we have, that He wants to yoke up with us. He wants to carry the load with us. That it isn't somewhere struggling on alone, that He comes beside us. He puts the weight on His own shoulders as well. And says, well, now let's pull again. Let's pull together. And we find that what was crushing us before, we're now able to handle. And so I pray this Christmas season, if there's any of you here that listen and say, well, I don't really know if I've ever come to Christ, if I've ever made that decision, I'd be glad to talk with you after the service. But I want to encourage all of you here that we recognize the truth of this Christmas season and throughout the year to come, that we want to live a life governed by the fact that ever since that night long ago in Bethlehem, that God is with us, that Christ is born, that there is hope, there is help, that we are not alone in this world anymore, that there is one that can help us more than anyone else can, and that He is ready and willing and able to do that. And so may we remember this truth, that God is with us. All right, let's turn to one more hymn. We'll close with number 85, Silent Night, number 85.